I want to say it's a privilege to be with you guys today. As Steve had mentioned, I've been at Chambersburg Bible Church for the last 5 years. It's been an enjoyable time. I love being there. I've had 13 years of pastoral experience, and never in my life did I think that I would be in a missions field. To be honest with you, it terrifies me. But we're going to see what God's going to do. Normally, I have a clan of people with me. My wife and my three kids are normally with me. My wife's name is Tiffany. We've been married for almost 10 years. And our children's names are Noah. He's 8. Maggie, who is almost 6. If she was here, she would tell you she's 6. She's practicing ahead. And then Titus is my 4-year-old. You would know Titus if he was here, because you hear me saying his name over and over and over again. He'd be in your pews, up your pews, probably hanging on the screen somewhere, to be honest with you. And they normally come and they sing. I have no gift of singing. If I were to sing, that'd be the end of the service. They normally do that. But they've all been ailing with various different sicknesses this week. How many guys know somebody that's got some kind of weird cold or flu this week? We have counties in West Virginia where we live at that are closing the public school because the amount of kids that are sick. So it's kind of crazy to think about that. We just recently joined a missions organization called Churches and Missions, which is probably not unfamiliar with you guys because of Pastor Keener. But I'll tell you kind of how we got there. This last year, we've been able to go to a missions trip in New Mexico, reaching Navajo people. And I've been on multiple short-term missions trips, and you've always come back, and you're energized, and you're excited. But this time, it felt like a fish that got taken out of the bowl, and he got to go into the ocean, and then he has to go back in the bowl. And the bowl did not work out real well with me the next time around. And God kept giving us a burden to reach countless people with the gospel ministry, with gospel truth, to see men and women, boys and girls saved and changed. And on October 27th, our pastor preached a message out of Acts chapter 8. Philip leaving the one area to reach the Ethiopian eunuch, and that day God put missions into my DNA. I wept in that church service. I cried, and it's just amazing to see what God's going to do. I'll tell you a little bit of what I'm going to do with CIM. I want to spend most of the time in the Word, though. CIM's main goal is to take short-term missions trips. We take care of all the logistics of it, and we love to do that. If you want to go somewhere, we'd love to take you guys. CIM's been in, I think, over 60 different areas around the world, and in the 20 years CIM's been in existence, well over 10,000 people trusted in Christ. But when we go, we also meet physical needs. We're able to feed kids. This last summer, we were able to feed, I think, 70 different families that normally would not receive a meal. We had one lady that got saved. Her name was Glenda. She brought her kids in just for a VBS, and she was just thrilled to be able to see God work in her life. And she cried, we cried with her, and we just love doing the short-term missions trips. The other thing we get to do is I get to train churches in evangelism and discipleship. 9 out of 10 churches are plateaued or declining, and most of you all would openly agree that we have an issue reaching millennial and young families. How many of you openly acknowledge that? It's tough. I mean, that's the diamond in the rough for the church. That's who we need to get. But we need to know how to rightfully reach a culture that is drifting further away from God. CIM gives me that pleasure to go into churches and help them understand the millennial mindset and how we can take the gospel to them. We also love working with kids. My wife and I have done CDF ministry for 15 years each, so we have 30 years combined. Children's ministry with CDF. We love working with kids, man. We've worked in, I think, 7 or 8 different Good News clubs, after-school programs, Good News camps, puppet ministry. We love to do those things. And the biggest thing for me also is I get to work with pastors. Whenever you all get a pastor here, I'd love to meet him and pray with them and chat with them. Being a pastor is not an easy job some days. A lot of people just have the weight of the world on them, and they don't know how to disperse that weight of the world. We see a growing, alarming number of pastors that are leaving ministry after 3 to 5 years. A lot of preacher boys get out of seminary, and they're done after a short period of time. And we see an alarming number of pastors taking their lives. Recently, in the last 6-7 years, I've had a pastor friend of mine take his life, and one of the last things he said is he didn't know where to go with the demons that he was wrestling with. He had no idea where to go. So CIM has tasked me with the job of reaching young pastors to talk with them, love them, encourage them, because an energized pastor is an energized church. That's what our modus operandi is. We want to be able to serve the Lord in that regard. So outside is a few prayer cards. We'd love to have you guys grab a prayer card. There's a sign-up sheet if you want to get a letter from us. We'd love to have you. And by the way, it's a privilege for me because you guys are the first church that we're able to actually share our ministry at. You all get it before my home church, Chambersburg, does. So if there's no name signed up in the back, you can rush out when it's over to put your name in first, and we'll remember you forever and ever and ever. I will remember whoever's on that list. But just thank you all for having us in today. This morning, I'm going to be in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, Luke chapter 5. And I traditionally like to open up with a little bit of a story to lead into our passage. Whenever I was in school, my favorite subject was history. How many guys liked history? How many guys hated history? I usually get a few of those people. Names and dates and places, you know. But one of my favorite areas of history was studying people that would circumvent the globe. Navigators, explorers, they had no idea where they were going or really what they were doing. And my favorite one was Ferdinand Magellan. In 1519, King Charles V of Spain employed him to go west across the Atlantic to try to find a westward route to the Molucca or the Spice Islands. So in 1519, 500 years ago, he got into a ship with 238 men, five ships with him, and started going across the Atlantic. And as he went across, it was hurricane season, so you can imagine it was countless storm after countless storm, shortage of supplies, and then he ended up having to endure multiple mutinies while he was out there. And then finally they got to South America and began to hug the coast to try to come around to get to the tip of South America to enter the Pacific Ocean. And that part of the journey took 14 months. I mean, just imagine being in a ship for 14 months. 14 months in a ship. That would drive me crazy. But as they came along the tip of South America, the men knew they were in the Pacific. They had come around the corner, and they began to sing hymns, and they wept, and they rejoiced, and they shot off cannons. And they thought that that was the worst part of the trip. Best part is in front of them, because all the maps that Magellan had showed the distance to the Spice Islands was a mere 3 to 7 days away. The issue was that every map of that day underestimated the size of the Pacific Ocean by 80%. To give you an estimate, the maps that Magellan used showed the distance from Mexico to Japan is 100 miles. The real distance is almost 6,800 miles. That's a big, big difference. So Magellan and his men are ready, 3 to 7 day journey. That just went on and on and on. Now the joy in the Pacific, they had zero storms. But they also saw zero land and had zero wind. They were in the doldrums. They weren't moving. And after a while, supplies began to go bad. The food was gone. The tropical weather was so bad it made the rigging, the ropes on the rigging, to rot. It began to fall apart. And food ran short. The men endeavored to start eating rats. That would take a lot of starvation for me to eat a rat. And then once the rats were gone, they began to shave away at the wood to eat the wood of the ship to be able to have food. It set in so bad the men's teeth began to fall out. What was supposed to take a 3 to 7 day journey took 150 days with no new rations or supplies until they reached the coast of Guam. And even then, they're not done because they have to go from Guam the whole way down along India, down along South, down along Africa to get back into Spain. It was almost a 4-year journey. Only 18 of the 238 men came back alive. Magellan himself even died. Now you might say, why are we talking about Magellan and maps today? The reason why is because I think a false map is worse than no map at all, because a false map gives false joy, false excitement, false expectations. No map at all, at least you're able to circumvent things. And for you and I as a church, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ, I think we would openly acknowledge that we are sailing on some uncharted territory. We find a culture that is strange. How many would agree that our culture we live in is very strange and different from the one most of you are familiar with? I'm a millennial by age, but I'm not a millennial by thought process, meaning that I have some concepts of who God is. But we live in a culture that is strange. We mentioned about the politics of the day. I mean, this is weird politics, but this is what happens when we see a culture drift further and further away from God. So how do we as a church, how do we as a universal body of believers, how do we circumnavigate a world that is uncharted territory? And we do that by finding our true north. And our true north is Jesus Christ. We want to serve Him. We want to have an in-depth life where we are able to pour out everything we have to Him. And that's going to be where we're going to be at this morning in Luke chapter 5. Look at me at the first three verses of Luke chapter 5. We're going to see that, first of all, Jesus calls us into some shallow water in verses 1 to 3. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 3. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around Him and listening to the Word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's or Peter's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land, and He sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. Before we get too far in the Word, let's pray together and look for what God's going to teach us today. Let's pray. Father, I thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being here at South Mountain Bible Church. God, a friendly, wonderful group of believers, Lord. They're smiling, they're excited, and And God, even though they're in this process of searching for a pastor, Lord, you would never know that because they are just overwhelmed with joy and positivity. God, you have a pastor for them, and I'm excited for that. They don't know who it is. We don't know who it is, but you do. And God, you've got a good man for them. You've got someone that's going to spoil them and bless them and encourage them and preach the word. And God, I pray for that man, whoever he is, that he would realize the blessing he's going to have of ministering in this church. Pray for this church that, Lord, you would encourage them to faithfully dispense the gospel right here, Lord. God, there are countless people probably within the very shadow of the steeple of this church that desperately need Jesus Christ. People that the individuals of this church are actively reaching right now in love and word. I pray, Lord, that you bless the ministry of this church, Lord. May it be a powerhouse for the gospel right here. And God, I pray that you would encourage them as they search for this pastor. Let them not be downcast. Let them not be depressed, but let them sit back and say, God, you're going to take care of us, and you've got this, and you've got somebody good for them. Lord, as we open your word, I ask that we go forth with power. Encourage us, Lord, and draw us closer to you. Challenge us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text today takes place in Lake Gennesaret, where we probably know better as the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is in northern Israel. It has the joy of the smell of Mount Hermon melting down into it, and then it becomes a tributary into the Jordan River. And the Galilee is common because Jesus spends well over 75% of his gospel ministry in the Galilee. Most of the New Testament gospel that we have is in the Galilee area. And the Galilee is surrounded by a bunch of little small towns. And those small towns are filled with ordinary, average people. It's filled with carpenters and fishermen and farmers and mothers and fathers, husbands, wives, sons and daughters. And the people of the Galilee very rarely left the Galilee. They stayed there unless it was a religious activity that required them to move. And nothing strange ever happened. It was a pretty probably mundane area. They knew what they were going to eat, where they were going to go, what their job was going to be. Nothing strange ever happened out of the ordinary for them. I would liken it best to Mayberry, North Carolina. How many of you guys know Mayberry, North Carolina? Do you watch the Andy Griffith Show? I'm a millennial, but I'm an Andy Griffith Show fan. Maybe it's a problem with millennials. They don't watch enough Andy Griffith. I don't know. But for me, in Mayberry, the only things that strange happen is when Aunt Bee makes some terrible pickles or whenever the goat of the town decides to eat himself with dynamite. How many remember those episodes? Those are my two favorite episodes. Nothing strange or out of the ordinary happens in the Galilee until somebody named Jesus comes into that area, the Son of God. God in the flesh begins to turn the Galilee upside down. And I really wish you could say upside down. He begins turning it right side up to the way that the world should have been thinking. Jesus came with awesome power. He committed miracles that were unexplainable unless God be the one that was doing them. And he taught with authority. If you were looking at the former chapter, in chapter 4, Jesus was in a synagogue and he was asked to read an area of scripture from Isaiah. And he tells the people that today the scripture has been fulfilled in your ears, declaring that he is the promised one. He is the Messiah. Well, whenever he goes out into the Galilee, you can imagine people want to hear this. He is all powerful, and yet he is the most humble one. And he is coming this day as the audience of one to teach countless people, but to teach one specific man a valuable lesson. If you look at me in verses 2 and 3, look at me in verse 2 and 3. And he saw two boats lying by the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put a little way out from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus comes to Peter, Simon, and makes a request. He says, I want to utilize your boat. And it's not a major request for Peter. It wasn't much of an inconvenience. He was done fishing for the day. His men were already retired. And it wasn't that big of a deal. It wasn't going to be an inconvenience for Peter to have this go on. It also made sense. Because in order for the people to see Jesus and hear him better, he needed to cast a little bit further out from the land so the audience would be able to see him and hear him better. And Peter jumped at the opportunity to have Jesus borrow his boat. You can almost imagine Peter and his men getting on what would be probably about a 28-foot long fishing boat, 8 feet wide, very heavy, casting it out into the water, and there Jesus begins to teach. And you can imagine Peter sitting in the boat, listening to Jesus, sitting back, thinking back with great satisfaction and joy. He's in my boat, smiling ear to ear. The Master, the Son of God, he is using my boat. He is teaching from here with great satisfaction. He was amazed by what Jesus was doing. Peter had allowed Jesus to use his resources for the furtherance of the kingdom and was deeply satisfied. Peter deeply valued Jesus. He loved fishing, and the two of them were together in a wonderful new way. I think that speaks truth for you and I. As Jesus borrowed Peter's boat, so does Jesus also utilize our lives. Well, see, whenever we get saved, we go into an entry-level position as agents of his kingdom, and he wants to use the gifts and the talents and the skills and the monetary things and the possessions that we have and the material that we have. He wants to utilize those things to further his purpose. And there's nothing more thrilling than to sit back and say, Jesus, here's my things, use this. Borrow these things. And we love that because we see Jesus using our skills and our talents and our possessions to be able to make a difference in the life of other people. On a short-term missions trip, there's nothing more enjoyable than to watch boys and girls accept Jesus Christ, because God's able to use the skills and the gifts that you have. Or wherever you guys are at, God's able to use those skills. You and I have the ability to surrender to God and ask him to utilize our life for his purpose and for his glory. But one of the things that I realize the older I get, I'm 35, and the scripture makes it clear that 70 years of life is a pretty full life. My life's half over on that regard. Is that we only have a few short revolutions around the sun. Life is quick. It's a spring flower. It's a vapor of wind. And last weekend, I like basketball. We understood the famous basketball player Kobe Bryant died at 41. Then his daughter dies at 13, almost 14. The frailty and the fragility of life. We only have a short amount of time here on planet Earth, a few breaths, to be able to make a gospel difference and the lives of the people that are around us, with the people that we work with the people that we go to school with the people that are our neighbors. We only have a few short turns around the sun until we leave this world. And we need to make the best of those opportunities. But we fail sometimes. We don't always gospelize our community, and that's a word I like to use, that we have a ministry to gospelize where we're at. That's why South Mountain's here. I don't believe that this church was planted by accident. God planted this church exactly where it is for an exact purpose, that you all would be a light into this community. And driving up here, you guys got a beautiful community. But there are countless people, I would imagine, right here in this town that desperately need Jesus Christ. Which means that they desperately need you to share the gospel, to say, here, Lord, utilize my thing. See, whenever we come to God and we say, Lord, use my life, we found our true north. Because we're no longer saying, God, I want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. I want to have you be the focus of my life. And that's the beginning. Because Jesus is telling Peter, let's go into some shallow water. But Jesus isn't always content with us being in the shallow water. How many guys ever remember swimming and you were on the shallow end of the swimming pool? How many guys look forward to the day where you can go to the deeper end? I mean, my 4-year-old wants to go to the diving board. No, not yet. But he yearns for that. He wants that. And yet most of us as Christians were content for probably far too long in the kiddie pool. God wants us to go and take steps further where we're able to go a little bit deeper. And that's the next point in verses 4 to 9. Jesus calls us from the shallow water. Now he calls us to the depths in verses 4 to 9. Look at me at verse 4. Verse 4, when he had finished speaking, when he was done teaching, Jesus said to Simon Peter, he said, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. This is different altogether. I'll tell you why it's a little bit different. Number one, Peter's probably scratching his head, wondering why in the world Jesus is asking him to go into deeper water to cast down his nets. Jesus is done teaching, or at least Peter so thought he was done teaching. And Peter, Jesus, go ahead, one more lesson for him. And Jesus says, let's go out for a little bit deeper water. Now here's the unique thing. In the earlier passage, Jesus asked Peter. He told him, he said, I would like to use your boat. He made a request. The way verse 4 reads in our language, or the text in the Greek language, it's a command. Jesus is no longer asking Peter, can I borrow your boat? He is telling him, I am commandeering your boat. I am taking command of your boat. There is a huge difference between saying, Lord, I can borrow this for the time, and saying, Lord, it's yours to command. I have 3 kids at home. They struggle with the idea of borrowing and commandeering. Sometimes they say, I want to borrow that. Borrowing it in their minds means I'm keeping it forever to do whatever I want. That's in essence what Jesus is doing. He's saying, Peter, this is not your boat. I'm commandeering. This is going to be my boat. And for Peter, this makes no sense. Number one, now this is an inconvenience to him. because him and his men spent all morning cleaning the nets. That's a terribly long, monotonous job. And now Jesus says, cast them over the side, and now they're going to clean the nets for the second time. This makes no sense. Second thing is for this time of day, it was the wrong time of the day to go fishing. Because fishing was done traditionally at night. They would be in their boat, and they would put an oil lantern over the water, and oil lanterns would attract bugs. And what kind of aquatic animal likes to eat bugs on the top of the surface? Fish. So all the fish come and they're able to eat late at night, early in the morning. So it makes no sense. The time of the day is bad. You don't fish mid-morning, at least in the Sea of Galilee. And the other thing is you don't fish in the deep water. You don't do that. You usually go in the shallows where it's a lot easier to pull the nets up. And the other thing would be this. Peter's probably wondering, why is this carpenter, son of a carpenter, who has never probably been on a fishing boat or never commanded a fishing boat, telling me, an expert fisherman, what to do? That would be like a plumber telling a cardiologist how to do a surgery. Or me telling a marine biologist how to study whales. I don't know those things. But Peter is struggling with this thing. He is dealing with it, but notice how he reacts in verse 5. He says, Simon answered and said, Master, we worked hard all night. He acknowledges that, Lord, he doesn't ignore that. He says, Lord, we worked hard all night, but we caught nothing. But I won't do as you say and let down the nets. How many of you feel the reluctance and the tension in Peter right now? You don't dare tell Jesus no, especially after the day before he declared he is the Messiah, the promised one. You can't tell the Messiah no, but there is tension there. There is a reluctance there. And the reason why is that Peter called Jesus master. He recognizes him having authority. But you can feel Peter begrudgingly handing over the command of his ship. But he doesn't. He obeys. Do we do that sometimes? Well, I think we do. We tend to let Jesus use our stuff, to borrow our things, but we do not do well whenever he desires to take command of our life. To allow him to have an aspect of our life is okay. But to ask him to commandeer every area of our life, that's different. When he brings you to that point, you're left with two options, either to obey or disobey. And it's scary to obey in that moment, because in that moment, Peter before could have said, well, this is my boat that Jesus is using. You and I might be able to say, well, this is my life that Jesus is using it. This is different altogether. It's now Jesus' boat, and whenever Jesus says, I'm taking command, it's no longer my life. It's no longer your life. It's the life that Jesus desires in your life. It's like Jesus brings you to the precipice of a cliff and asks you to jump, and you don't know what's going to happen, but you simply jump by faith, asking him to take care of you, asking him to be able to be the one there with you. And that's scary. And there are times we really struggle with this because there are areas of our life that we don't mind allowing Jesus to use for religious purposes, but there are other things that we think we are experts at, that we know better, that we want to withhold, that we don't want to quite give him, that we don't want to surrender, that we don't want to sacrifice. But let me assure you of something that I have learned, and I think it's a scriptural position. Whenever we give him every area of our life, we find ourselves becoming effective beyond our imagining. God wants to see us become effective beyond our imagining to produce spiritual fruit as we no longer lay claim to this is mine, but we would say, God, this is you. Totally commandeer my life. Totally command my life. Totally direct my life. Your way is my way. And we just go in it literally, it seems like reckless abandon. Because we don't know, we don't understand, but we just simply say, Lord, it's here. The other thing I want to note is Jesus tells Peter, I'm commandeering your ship. Every eye is on Peter. His men are probably, how many read about Peter in the Bible? Would you agree Peter's pretty brash? If there was a guy that was going to argue with Jesus, it was going to be Peter. And Peter's men in the boat are probably thinking, yeah, Peter, you're going to show him who's boss. You're going to say no. And all the people on the shore, probably thousands of people on the shore watching this, and they're seeing how Peter reacts. And Peter reacts with submission. He acts in obedience. And I think it's true for you and I today, too. Whenever we choose to surrender to God in obedience, other people are watching. Other people are there. Now, the scripture makes it clear that sinful men are blinded by the enemy. We agree to that. That unsaved people can't see God. But you know what they can see? They can see us. Mm-hmm. You and I are a good visual representation of the gospel. And based on our surrender is going to be based on how they understand who God is. I'll give you a real quick example. My wife works at a preschool down in Martinsburg where we live. And they recently found out that we're going to do missions work. And they told her, they said, we're sorry. They're unsafe people, by the way. They're rubbing her hand. We're sorry to hear that you're going to do all these things. You're really going to live by faith. They think that it's going to be the most horrific thing in the world. And they said, are you terrified? Are you scared? And her and I's answer is, yes, we are. But at the same time, we believe God's going to take care of us. Don't ask me how. If you want me to preach a message how God's going to take care of us, I don't know. But I believe by faith God will. We obey, God's going to take care of us. But they are unsaved, and in their mind, we are doomed to failure. My prayer the last 2 weeks has been, God, meet the need of my wife and my family in such a way that would glorify you and open the eyes of these unsaved people. This last week, they found out that we've already, within the matter of the last month, have had 6 or 7 churches call us and begin to fill up our calendar. They were shocked by that. You know who does that? God does. You know why? Because he loves to have people look to see who he is, that he is a provider, and he can take care of us. And when we step out in reckless abandon, that he is there to take care of us every step of the way. And Jesus wants to do that to you today as you find your true north, as you find uncharted territory that you would say, Lord, here, use my boat, use my life, commandeer it, take charge of it. And notice what Jesus does in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, and when they done this, the idea is as soon as they did this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish and their nets began to break. So much so that in verse 7, they're like, you bring other boats over, we have too many fish. As soon as Peter surrendered, God said, I'm going to do something amazing. I'm going to do something that's going to blow the minds away of people, that is jaw-dropping. And God does that whenever we surrender. It might not be in finances. It might not be in possessions. It might not be in material things. But in spiritual blessings and opportunity that we would otherwise not find. And God brings your net to bursting as you surrender and give him his giving your life. For Peter, there was no going back to normal in verses 8 and 9. Look at me in verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw that he fell down at Jesus' feet saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. In verse 8, Peter did not call Jesus master. What's he calling in verse 8 now? He calls him Lord. That's not a mere stylistic difference. Master means you have authority. Lord means that you have control of every aspect of my life. It implies deity. Peter realizes that day two things. Number one, who he is unworthy. And for Peter to acknowledge that, a man that's brash and quick and hot-headed, that's a big deal. But he also recognizes who Jesus is. Whenever we surrender to God, a lost and dying world finds out who they are, sinners far away from God, but they also see that the love of Jesus is great and wonderful. But one last thing, real quickly this morning. I want you to see verses 10 and 11. Jesus calls us to the ocean. There weren't just Peter there. If you look at me at verse 10, there were two other men there. It was James and John, sons of Zebedee, that also are part of this whole encounter. And he tells Peter and these other men, in verse 10, do not fear, from now on you will be catching men. No longer will they just be catching fish, but they will have a gospel ministry where they will be taken from the lake to the ocean, and they will be fishing into the depths of the ocean of the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus was calling them deeper and deeper. He was calling them to a place of total commitment to them. Jesus was calling these men on an adventure that would indelibly affect not just them, but countless others. At the end of verse 11, the text tells us this. They left everything and followed him. Do you think Peter, James, and John understood what exactly that idea of catching men would mean that day? Not only did they have any idea, but they went. How could they go? How in the world could they leave everything behind? How could they leave behind the familiar and the normal? How can this? These are men that nothing exciting happened in their life, and now they're going into the greatest adventure of all time to be a Christ follower. How could they do that? Well, one of the missionaries I talked to, he gave this quote to me. He says, you look into the face of Jesus, and you are forever spoiled for anything unlike him. When you look in his face, when you come into a life-changing, everlasting relationship with him, nothing is the same afterwards. Nothing looks the same. And reckless abandon looks a lot like reckless abandon. It looks like total commitment to him. He calls for you and I to follow him into the shallows, into the depths, and into the ocean. South Mountain Bible Church, God wants you to reach your shallows, your depths, and your oceans. And he wants you to pull up your mooring line, and he wants you to go out and follow him. to be obedient where His Spirit leads, to go make a difference wherever you go, and to go like the gate is left wide open to serve Him and to reach countless people. I'm going to dare say that we live in a world that desperately needs Jesus Christ. There's no other answer. There's no other hope. There's no other peace. And the world desperately needs to see our pursuit of our true north to find Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you don't know who Jesus Christ is, I pray that you would seek me out or one of the men of the church. We'd love to talk with you about who this great person named Jesus is. He's the Savior of the world. He's the Son of God. He loved you so much that He went to the cross and shed His blood and was laid in the tomb, and 3 days later rose again to forgive you of your sin. And that's how you're saved. You're not saved by merely showing up here today and by being good or being religious or being ethical. You're saved by grace through faith. If God left it up to you and I to save ourselves, we'd make a mess of it. If He left it up to you and I to be able to say, "Lord, I got this," we would lose that real quickly. He's got it. We're saved through Him. But since He saves you and I, He calls you onto an adventure to go with Him. An adventure where He doesn't leave you or abandon you. He goes with you every step of the way. He calls you to serve Him. Today, wherever you're at in service to God, go a little deeper. It's a little scary. It's a little frightening. But God's got this. He calls you from the shallows to the depths to the oceans. And the reason why is He wants you. Why He would want us, I'll never know. But He wants you and I to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to be the hope in this world, to be the joy in this world, to be the peace in this world. Beloved, I pray that be true of you here today at South Mountain Bible Church. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. God, thank You for the brief time you're able to be in Your word. And thank You, God, for the truth of it. God, we thank You for the example of Peter today. Even though Peter was reluctant and afraid, and he did it begrudgingly, Lord, You blessed his life in surrender. And God, You called us to surrender. You desire not just to use our life or borrow the things in our life. God, You desire to take full command and commandeer our life. God, we have no right to withhold anything from You, especially You being the audience of one, the Ancient of Days, the Savior of the world. We have no right, Lord, to say, "I'm going to withhold this thing." God, You want it all. And God, by our surrender, You're able to utilize us, and we're going to find ourselves becoming effective beyond our imagining. We're going to find our nets bursting, Lord, once again, not by physical things, not with monetary things, but with blessings that would come from You, that the lost world would sit back and say, "Wow, look at that life, look at that person. How are they able to do this?" And then, God, we have an open testimony to talk about You. Father, I pray, Lord, that You would just maneuver in this church. If there be one person here today without Jesus Christ, without the Savior of the world, without hope, without peace, maybe you came in here today knowing that you needed something, but you didn't know what it was. What you needed was not something. You needed someone. His name is Jesus Christ. Father, if there's one person today without You, I pray that Your Holy Spirit would draw their heart right now. And before this service ends, I pray You would bring them to You, that they would surrender to salvation. Father, thank You for this rich time in Your word. Bless this church, Lord. Bless the communion as they take it here soon. We love You, Lord, for all Your work to do. In Jesus' name.